There's a table in the back of the church. You can, after the end of the service, you can go back and get information about your child being enrolled in Liberty Baptist Academy. We encourage you to do that. We are already starting off with the greater number of enrollments than we've ever had at this time, and we're looking forward to a record of enrollment this next year. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Seeking to advance the kingdom. Oftentimes when we think about serving the Lord Jesus Christ, we think that if we serve Him, we're going to have to sacrifice, we're going to have to give up certain things, that we're not going to be able to accomplish certain things with our life if we do not, or if we serve Him. That is not the case at all. In this passage of Scripture, the Lord tells us, gives us four different areas that if we are faithful to Him, He will reward us with. And I love this passage because the Bible teaches us very simply that God wants to reward us. When I was a kid, I would go to the carnivals on the way home. My dad worked in carnivals before I was born. And on the way home from school, I would stop by the carnivals and I would just walk down the midway. I can remember specifically walking down a particular midway and seeing this horse game. It was the game with it where you raced horses. And what you did was you played this pinball machine. You kept pulling. And the ball would go up. And if it hit the right thing, your horse would advance. And there were about 6 or 8 or 10 horses that were up there. And you were racing with everybody else trying to advance your horse. And it would go 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 and it would go. And so you would try. I looked at this. I watched these people doing that. And the guy told me for just one dime, if I put my dime in, that I had the possibility of winning the prize, the grand prize. And the grand prize was a great big silver horse. Now, this silver horse had a clock right between its front legs and its back. You remember this? Jan remembers that. And there was a horse and it had a clock about this big, and this horse was this. And, man, it was just wonderful. I didn't think of it as an adult. Where in the world are you going to put an ugly thing like that? I just thought, this thing is really cool. And the guy said, hey, with my dime, I had the possibility of winning that. And I thought, this is great. So I walked up. I mean, this was going to be my reward for my dime. And I thought, this is great. I put the thing on there and I started doing it. I started doing everything I could and I lost. But he said, hey, there's another opportunity and less people are playing this time. So I tried it again and I lost again. After 3 or 4 times, however, I won. And I said, great, I'm going to get the reward. I'm going to get the horse. I'm going to take this home. My mother is going to be so impressed. I won. And he brought me my reward. It was a little plastic horse. It was about this big. In fact, you could bend the thing in half. And I said, wait a minute. I just paid 50 cents. There was 1, 2, 3, 5 dimes. And I just paid my 50 cents and I got this. And he said, oh, yeah, that's the first one. Now you can win again. If you win again, you can trade that in for the next one. And I said, well, what's that one look like? And it was a little bit bigger plastic. And it got all the way up to a horse that looked like a sock. It was made out of a sock. And I said, well, how many times? And just had to keep playing and playing and playing. I'd seen a guy who had won the thing. I mean, he was walking around the carnival. He was there all 3 days, walking around with this thing that he had won at that place. And I thought, certainly, I could win it. The truth of the matter is that man was a shill, and I didn't have any idea what was going on. I thought that I was going to get a great reward. In fact, the gentleman, I don't know if he was really a gentleman or not, but the guy behind the booth told me that I would receive a reward of, and I thought it was that great big horse if I just gave him my dime. I want you to know that man really was a liar. He was a trickster. He was a con, if you haven't figured that out. and I lost my 50 cents. And that was worth five Cokes at that time. And I lost my 50 cents and my opportunity for five Cokes. And I lost all of that because I put my trust in someone who said I was going to get a reward, and I did not. But I want you to understand, in this passage of Scripture, God tells us that if we do certain things, He will reward us. And when God gives us a promise, He will fulfill that promise. Can you say amen to that? If you believe that God fulfills His promises, say amen. I want you to see this morning. God's going to give us four areas that if we are faithful in, He says He will reward us. Before we get into this, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us. Father, I pray that You would use this message for Your glory in the life of Your people this day. I pray that You would help me to communicate Your truth, and that people will understand that if they obey You, Father, they can have Your reward. Father, use this, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every person has a choice. You can choose to live for yourself, live a self-centered, selfish life where you get all you can and you can all you get and you sit on the can. You do everything you can to get what you want. The bumper sticker reads, "The guy that dies with the most toys wins." The fact of the matter is many people are living their life for the next big thing, for the next thing they can get for themselves. And many people are living for themselves. The problem is you come to the end of life and it's empty. And you realize it's all going away. And you're not going to have anything. That's the way it is. You can live for yourself and come to the end of your life and be disappointed, or you can live to advance the kingdom of God, seeking to serve Him, seeking to do what He wants you to do, seeking to live for Him. And you will find joy, you will find contentment, you will find fulfillment. And when you come to the end of your life and you lay your head upon the pillow and you say, "Lord, I was imperfect. I didn't do everything right, but I tried to honor You." You'll be able to lay yourself down knowing that you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and that you're going to receive your reward. But God's promise of reward is not just for that day. God promises us that He will reward us here if we do certain things. Matthew chapter 6, we read this. And let's read through this. He says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." I want you to see this. This word alms, it means giving to the poor or giving to meet needs. He says, look, take heed that you do not your giving before men. Now, he's not saying here in this passage of Scripture that you cannot give in a public offering. Just a little while ago, we took an offering here. He's not saying don't ever give money publicly. He's saying here, don't do it publicly. Look at the words, to be seen of them. He doesn't want you to give in such a way that you are giving to be seen of men. Otherwise, he says, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. The first point that Jesus makes here is that of giving. God wants us to understand how important it is that we live a giving lifestyle. God wants us to be givers. And so He begins to lay out. He says, listen, when you give, give in a certain way. Don't do it before men that you might be seen of men. He says in verse 2, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms," that is when you give, Let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father, now listen to this, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Now, Jesus teaches us some things about the culture of that day and what seemed to be taking place in the synagogues. It seems as though they had gotten to a practice that when they met together, as we would in church, that they came to give to the temple or give to the work of God or give to the poor. And they established a system whereby people would stand with trumpets. And as people began to walk forward, if they were going to take an offering, people would get together in the middle of the auditorium and then begin to walk forward to give. And they would walk forward with all of their sanctimony, with all of their holiness, and they would get up here and begin then to lay out the cash. And as they laid out the more cash they laid out, the louder the trumpets would go. And so to hear those trumpets, they would just pour more and pour. And very, very slowly, of course, you've got to make sure you're very methodical about this. They would lay it out and the trumpets would get louder and louder and louder. And the individual's head would get bigger and bigger and bigger. The idea was giving publicly in order to be recognized. And there are people blowing trumpets to say, look how much this guy is giving. We know this story is true because the Bible tells us that one day Jesus was standing in the temple and was watching as people were coming by and they were giving. And one little lady comes by and she was a widow. She didn't put much in at all. There was probably not even a toot on the trumpet. And she dropped in her two mites. And God honored her and the Lord blessed her and said, look at her. She has given more than everyone because she gave out of her want and they gave out of their abundance. Jesus teaches us some very important things in this passage about giving. And I want you to see them. Number one, he says that giving, he tells us and shows us that giving is the normal practice of believers. Giving isn't, he doesn't say in this passage, if you give. He doesn't say if you give your alms. He says when you give your alms. When you give. God expects that believers will give. You see, we as believers have what we have, and we're going to heaven, and we have eternity with Him, and we're joint heirs with Christ, not because we earned anything, but because Jesus Christ gave Himself for us. Jesus died for us. There is nobody that's going to stand in heaven and say, well, look, I'm a whole lot better than you. Look what I did to get here. No, we're all going to understand that we got there because Jesus Christ gave Himself on the cross. He died for us, was buried and rose from the dead for us, and that we got saved by calling on Him. Giving, therefore, should be the normal practice of all believers. That's number one. Number two, I want you to see this, that giving begins by giving yourself. People give, when they give properly, they have first given themselves totally and completely to God. God wants you to give yourself totally and completely from the top of your head to the bottom of your foot. God wants you to give yourself to Him. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God says, I don't want you to just give me what's in your pocketbook. I want you to give me it all. Lay yourself out totally and completely to me. That's what God wants from you. Somebody said, do you believe in tithing? I believe in 100%ing. That everything that I own, everything that you own, belongs to God. Some of us recognize that truth, others don't. But God wants you to understand that. God wants you to give yourself totally and completely to Him. And once you've done that, giving won't be an issue to you anymore. It's not going to be offensive to you when somebody talks about giving or when somebody asks you to give. Giving is the normal practice of believers. Giving begins by giving yourself to God. Third, giving is a sacred privilege. Giving, in giving, we have the opportunity to represent God. And we have the opportunity to be in on God's work. We get to be part of something that is going to last forever. So that somebody says you can't take it with you, but you are able to take with you that which you give to God. You're laying up treasures in heaven. Then I want you to see this. This is so important. Giving is something that everyone can do. Giving is something that everyone can do. God isn't saying, I'll reward you for doing something special that nobody else can do. This is an impossible task. No, this is something that everyone can do. Everybody can be involved in giving. Big, small. The widow and her two mites illustrates that truth for us. Everyone can be involved in giving. God wants us to know that. And then I want you to see this. And this is the major point of this passage. That giving is between you and God. Giving is between you and God. It is not God. God doesn't want us to be giving so that others will pump us up or lift us up. Again, there's nothing wrong with recognizing a special gift or somebody's giving. There's nothing wrong if somebody recognizes you. But when we do it to be seen of man, it is dishonoring to God. Giving is something that is between you and God. And God wants us first to give Him our heart. God wants us first to give Him our life. And when we do, then God can use that for His glory. Then I want you to see, again, the very last verse. Look in verse 4. It says, that thine alms may be seen in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, Himself shall reward thee openly. God says that when you give, it brings a reward from the Father. Very simple. God says, you give and I'll reward you. Do it secretly and I'll reward you. If you do it to be seen of men, you've already gotten your reward. What you gave was so that people would come by and pat you on the back and say, good guy, you're a wonderful guy. If you're doing that for that reason, then you've already gotten your reward. No reward from the Father. But God says here, if you're faithful to give, and you do it in secret, and you do it to honor me, and you do it with the right heart, and you do it to represent me, if you're doing it for that reason, my Father, which sees the secrets of your heart, will reward you openly. So I'm living to advance the kingdom of God. I'm living to accomplish His purpose, and I'm giving towards that. And God says, if you do that, if you're giving, then I'm going to reward you. Our first area of reward. The second thing I want you to see is prayer. God says that He will reward us for praying. Look in verse 5. It says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward, just like the givers who give publicly. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. After this manner therefore pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. praying. God says this, that he wants us to pray. In this passage of Scripture, several things are evident. Number one, let me say this, that prayer is the normal practice of all believers again. Just like giving is the normal practice of believers, it's not something that's abnormal, prayer is the normal practice of believing of believers. Number two, prayer is asking. Prayer is asking. God wants us to come to him. God wants us to ask him to do things. Don't ever let the devil make you feel guilty for coming to God and asking him for things. I remember when I was in Bible college, and these songs are still sung. There were songs that came out about, you know, Lord, I used to come to you and ask you every day for things, and I always ask you for things, and I still need things from you, but I just want to come and thank you. I just want to come and thank you. It's a wonderful thing to thank the Lord, and you ought to thank him every day, and you ought to praise him every day, and you ought to worship him every day. You ought to do those things, and you ought to tell him you love him every day. But prayer is asking. God wants you to come to him and ask him to meet your needs. God wants you to come to him and ask you to supply his needs. God wants you to come and beseech him to take care of you. Whenever you pray, you should ask. Prayer is asking. Prayer should not be, number two, a show. The idea here is that there are those who know exactly what to pray. You can picture the high priests or the priests or the Pharisees in the temple, and they're praying, "Oh, thou God of gods, thou most wonderful God, thou that createst the heavens and the earth, thou that doest all things well." And people say, "Wow, doesn't he know how to pray?" And the answer is no. It's not prayer. That's impressing men with my eloquence. He says here that some of them would stand on street corners, and they would get in their holy robes on street corners and begin to pray, "Oh, thou God of gods!" I'm afraid in our culture, people would just say, "What kind of nut is that?" But in their culture, people walk by and said, "That's a religious man. That's a holy man." And God was saying very simply, "That doesn't impress me at all." Prayer should not be a show. We're not here to show how spiritually we are. Prayer is something, number three, that everyone can do. Just like giving. Isn't it wonderful? When God's speaking about rewarding us, he doesn't talk about things that are impossible or that only a few people can do. He says, "I'll reward you if you give." Everybody can do that. "I'll reward you if you pray." Everyone can be involved in it. Everyone can go into their closet. Everyone can pray. Prayer shows our faith in God. It shows that we believe God and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It is an act of faith, and God rewards that act of faith. Prayer should not be, according to Jesus here, empty, meaningless words. One of the problems that I have with the modern day tongues movement, speaking in tongues, they talk about a prayer language that we just begin to speak, and it's a mindless dribble. It's yabba dabba doo, shalabahande. It is words that we have no idea what they mean. And people will talk about it being a secret prayer language. But here's what the Bible says. Jesus said, "Look, I don't want meaningless words." And it might not just be the speaking in tongues. There are people who will repeat what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, which I really believe is the Lord's Prayer list. And we'll look at that in just a minute. But when they repeat it, it's meaningless to them. They've memorized it. They've memorized the word, and it just comes out. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those sins. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And it meant absolutely nothing. We have some people who are former Catholics, and they were always in trouble. They're just that kind of people. They were always in trouble, and they'd go to the priest, and they'd do their confession, and then they were supposed to do 15 Our Fathers. And so that meant they had to repeat that 15 times. And so they repeated it, and they could just quote it. And God said, I don't care about any of that stuff. That's just meaningless, empty words. It's not that God doesn't want us to repeat prayers. He just doesn't want it to be meaningless. It's like we get sometimes, we Baptists. We've sung the old rugged cross so many times, we don't think about what we're singing. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. When the football game starts. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. And we're not even thinking about the words. God doesn't want that. We're singing about the cross of Jesus Christ and his shed blood for us. And it's meaningless. God doesn't want us to pray meaningless, empty words. God wants us to talk to him meaningfully and ask him for things that we want to have done. Every single day, I pray for Ashlyn. Every single day, I pray for Bethany. Every single day, I pray for Charlotte. Every single day, I pray for their husbands. I pray for Jonathan and Savannah and Scarlett. Every single day, I pray. I pray every single day, and I pray the same thing every single day. I pray for Joanna and Cherish and Trey. Now we got another one coming. We're praying for that one. And we're praying, I pray every single day. I pray for my kids by name every single day that they'll serve the Lord and they'll honor him. They're the same things, the same words, but I mean them. God wants us to mean what we're talking to him about. He just doesn't want mindless dribble. Prayer should not be empty, meaningless words. Prayer should be to the point. When the Lord begins to give us his prayer list, he wants us to understand that prayer should be to the point, and prayer should be based on God's purposes, not our own. It's not all about me. It's not what I want. It's not about getting something that I want for my life, and it's all about me building my empire and me getting. God doesn't hear prayers like that. God wants us to pray prayers that are based on his purpose. God wants us to be living for him to advance his kingdom. And if we are, then he will hear and answer prayer. He says, he tells us what to pray. And what he says is, he pray, let your name be holy. When it says, hallowed be thy name, he's saying, Lord, let your name be holy in my life. Let your kingdom come in my life. Let your will be done in my life, in this earthen vessel, just like it's done in heaven. We need to understand this. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. We know that his physical body suffered and died and was buried and rose from the dead. And then that his physical body went back to heaven. Now, that was the earthen vessel of God in heaven. The Bible tells us that he established the church, and now the local church is his body. We are the body of Jesus Christ, and the body of Jesus Christ in heaven does exactly what the will of God is. The body of Jesus Christ is right exactly where the will of God wants the body of Jesus Christ. That body is doing exactly what God wants that body to do. And when we're praying this prayer, when we're saying, Lord, let your name be holy in our lives, in this earthen vessel, in this local church, in our lives, let your name be holy here. Let your kingdom come here and let your will be done in this earthen vessel, you and me, in this local church, just like it's done in the body that's in heaven. And in order to do that, we need his provision. So he says, pray, give us this day everything we need. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day everything we need in order to do your will and to represent your kingdom and to do what your, fulfill your purpose and to promote your holiness on this earth, in this earthen vessel, just like it's done in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive everyone that's indebted to us for anything. And then lead us not into trials and temptation. He says we can pray, God, keep us from trials. Keep us from trials. I think a lot of Christians and a lot of churches suffer trials because they don't pray every day what Jesus said to pray. Keep us from trials and temptations. Deliver us. When he says, lead us not into temptation, the word temptation means trials. So, Lord, keep us from trials. We can avoid trials. We got some trials. Some things God's going to allow in our life. But we can pray. Jesus said, pray. Lead us not into trials and temptations. Deliver us from evil. The word evil means the evil one. That is from Satan. So we can pray, keep us from satanic attack. You can pray that for yourself. You can pray that for your family. You can pray that for your children. You can pray that for your husband. You can pray that for your wife. Lord, keep the demons away from us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from Satan's attacks. Let your kingdom, your power, and your glory be known in and through us. Jesus said that's what you ought to pray for. God wants that in our life. Jesus, they came to him and said, teach us to pray. And Jesus used the same format then. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Let your kingdom, power, and glory be known from us. We can pray that every single day. And I'm telling you, that's a delivering prayer. Now, God, Jesus said, look, when you pray, make sure that you do it between you and God. Go into a room all by yourself when there's nobody around. Have a set time in your life where you go before God and there's nobody around. Nobody else is going to hear you. And pray to your Father, which is in secret. And pray for these things. Surrendered to the will of God. Pray for these things in secret. A Christian is either absolutely nuts for doing that, or he's absolutely right. I walk into a closet. There's nobody there. I shut the door, and then I start speaking out loud to no one. If there is no God. But there is a God, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he hears and answers prayer. And when you go to him in secret, the Father, which is in secret and hears you in secret, will reward you openly. You understand, this is not talking about at the throne room of God. That's talking about right now. You go to God secretly and God will provide for you openly so others will see, hey, God's blessing that guy. God's blessing that guy. God's blessing that guy. And so someone will say, why does God bless you? And you can say, because I go into a closet by myself when nobody else is around and I spend minutes and hours and I spend days talking to God. And my Father, which is in secret, rewards me openly. Can you say amen to that? Listen, this isn't something that is reserved for a few. Oh, you got to have a high calling. Hey, you've got to be able to say fancy words. No, he condemns all that. This is something anyone can do. And you can get the reward of God. You can give and receive the reward of God and advance the kingdom of God. You can pray and receive the reward of God and advance the kingdom of God. Look at the third thing. The third thing is forgiving. The third thing is forgiving. I want you to see what he says. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Forgiving. Wow. Now let me explain something here. This passage is dealing about practicality. It's not talking about position. Now, let me explain. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I confess to you that I have sinned in the past. I sin presently, and I know that in the future I'm going to sin. I know I'm not perfect. I know that I have sinned, and I know there's no way that I can work my way to heaven. I confess my sins, past, present, future. God takes all of my sin, and He places them on the cross of Calvary. My sin is paid for. My sin in full is totally paid for. I am totally and completely forgiven, judicially. I stand in front of God, holy, so that when the devil comes and says, Dave Tyson's a sinner, God the Father, God the Judge says, no, he's not. His sin, he has never done anything wrong. His sins are totally and completely paid for by Jesus Christ. So I am totally and completely forgiven of all of my sins judicially. That is, in position, I am holy before God. But now I live in this body. And practically, I blow it all the time. So what about that? God's saying, look, and by the way, everybody in this room does. Would you look at the next person, the person next to you, and say this? Say, I am a sinner. Go ahead, confess. Okay, now would you look at the same person and say to them, you're a sinner. It's much easier to do that, isn't it? Because you know that. And the fact of the matter is, we're sitting next to people that sin. We blow it all the time. We sin. Okay? Now, God wants us to come to Him recognizing the fact that we sin. We deal with people that sin on a practical basis all the time. And though positionally all of our sins are forgiven, God wants us practically to live that way. And when we don't, the Bible says He treats us as a father. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and He scourges every son whom He receives. You do something wrong, you're getting spanked. Well, you say, I don't believe in spanking. Well, He does. And you do something wrong, and you're going to get spanked by Him. And so what you do, this prayer is talking about you on a practical basis saying, Lord, you know I blew it today. Please forgive me. And so that you're avoiding the spanking. You're saying, forgive me. You're getting those things right. And then He says, yeah, I'll do that if you'll forgive others. Because I'm going to tell you something. You go through life, there's not a person in this world that isn't going to disappoint you sometime because we all sin. You're sitting next to a sinner. The person sitting next to you is sitting next to a sinner. We all blow it. And so God says you need to have a continual flowing, forgiving spirit. You need to have that. And God wants you to forgive others. And here's what He says. Here's what you need to understand. Number one, forgiveness is an act of the will. Forgiveness doesn't mean, well, I don't hurt anymore. Or forgiveness is saying, Lord, I'm bitter at somebody for something they did to me. And Lord, I've just decided I'm going to forgive them. Whether they ever asked me to forgive them or not, I forgive them. It's saying, I am not going to be bitter. Now, we don't want to do that because when we do that, it hurts us. Because bitterness always replaces hurt, and it's a whole lot better to be bitter, we think, than it is to be hurt. We say, God, I forgive them. I don't care if it's something that happened to you as a child or if it's something that happened to you yesterday. I don't care if it's a long time thing. You need to say, Lord, as an act of my will, I forgive them. It hurts. They hurt me, but I forgive them. That is an act of your will. It's something you choose to do. Number two, forgiveness is something that anyone can do. You say, I just can't forgive. Yes, you can. You can say, I forgive them. I can't get rid of the feelings. That's all right. You just say, I forgive them. I'm telling you, if you'll practice this, a burden that's on your back and on your shoulders will be lifted away. And you can have a peace that passes understanding. Forgiveness is a divine trait. Forgiveness is something that God does. Remember when the Pharisees said to Jesus, "How no one can forgive but God." Jesus said, listen, you now have the ability to forgive. It's given to you by God. And then I want you to see this, that forgiveness opens God's heart for answered prayer. If you want to see God answer your prayer, God says, I'll reward you with answered prayer if you'll have a forgiving heart. Hey, you're not going to. You're bitter at somebody. You're upset with somebody. They treated you wrong. They did you wrong. You're upset. You want revenge. you'll never, ever get a prayer answered from God. Forgiveness opened God's heart for answered prayer. So that in this practical day-by-day living, when somebody hurts you, when somebody treats you wrong, somebody hurts you, God says, we're to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone that sinned against us. Forgive me what I owe you, the debts that I owe you, as I forgive everybody that's indebted to me for anything. Someone borrowed money from you and didn't pay it back, forgive them. Somebody cheated you out of something, forgive them. Somebody mistreated you, forgive them. It's an act of your will, something anyone can do. It shows the love of Jesus Christ. It's a divine act, and it opens God's heart to answer your prayers. And if you don't practice forgiveness, you'll never get your prayers answered. So you have a fourth reward for a forgiving heart. Number one, giving brings God's reward. Number two, praying brings God's reward. Number three, forgiving brings God's reward. Now, this next one is not popular with Baptists, but it's Bible. The fourth one is fasting. Sounds too much like dieting to me, but fasting brings God's reward. Look what it says in verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, that they have their reward. Oh. How you doing, brother? Not doing too good. Just pray for me. Why? Can I get some for you? No. It's tough today. What? Well, you know, I'm fasting. When you're fasting, yeah, I thought that might be the case. He said that the hypocrites fasted and they got a sad countenance. You say, Pastor, when I go without food, it's just the natural thing. I'm of sad countenance. Fasting, the Bible tells us in just a minute, we'll see it, will bring reward. God said, and by the way, he says the same thing here that he said about giving and he said about praying. He said, when you fast. So it's an expected behavior. It's a natural behavior. He says, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance. Verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. Clean up, look good, just like you're normally doing. Your stomach's growling, but nobody needs to know. That thou may appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth thee in secret, shall reward thee openly. Again, he says, just plainly, fast. Again, look at fasting. What is fasting? Fasting is giving up food for a set time. Now, I know there are people who say, well, I'm fasting from TV or I'm fasting from whatever. Fasting in the Bible is always the giving up food for a certain amount of time. It might be a full fast where you do nothing but drink water. It might be a partial fast where you're fasting from everything but juice or certain types of food that you're not going to eat for a certain time. But it's always giving up food for a set time. And fasting, and by the way, you need to get some instruction on fasting before you start fasting. If you've never fasted before, it's best to just fast a couple meals a day. Say you're going to fast breakfast and then lunch and then you're going to eat dinner. And make sure you're careful of what you eat. And then, or you might get fast at dinner and then eat breakfast and lunch. And then go to one meal a day and then two meals a day and then three meals a day. Be careful that you learn how to fast properly and how to break a fast. First time I fasted, I didn't know anything about it, but God's word said he'd bless you if you fasted, so I needed something real bad from God, and so I fasted for 3 days and 3 nights and didn't do anything except drink water. And I was careful about how much water I drank because I wanted to make sure that I was fasting right. Nobody gave me any instructions, and then after 3 days, I broke my fast with three bowls of chili. That is not the way to do it. I was sick for 3 full weeks. I mean, I was sick. So make sure you get instruction in fasting. And then when you fast, when you break the fast, you do it slowly. And be careful about that. And if you'd like some instruction, you can ask Anybody that's fasted, I'll be happy to give you some instruction about that. Fasting should be between you and God. Fasting should be between you and God. You don't have to be sanctimonious about it. I just told you that I fasted for 3 days. And you don't have to. But I didn't do it so that you would pat me on the back today and say, hey, you fasted 3 days? The idea is you're not doing this to be seen of men. You're doing it because something's burdening your heart and you want God to do something. Nehemiah saw the problems in his home country and he wept and he mourned and he fasted and he prayed to the God of heaven. You can fast about things. And then fasting is something that anyone can do. Again, God's not rewarding us for doing some supernatural thing. It's just a very simple thing. Fasting, giving up food. And then he says, it says very simply that fasting will bring a reward from the Father. Isn't it amazing? He will reward us. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Four things. These four things advance the kingdom of God. We look around and we see our world going to hell. We look around, we see our lost friends going to hell. We look around, we see our nation becoming communist, and it really is. We look around and we see people in despair. We see economic problems, social problems, political problems. We see all of that. We see corruption coming in to Christianity. We see corruption in our families and in our churches. And what can we do about it? Well, we need to advance the kingdom. We need to see the kingdom of God be manifest in our lives, in our families' lives, in our church's life. We want to see that happen. We want people to get saved. We want to see people get baptized and join the church. We want to see the auditorium filled. We want to see lost people getting right with God. We want to see the power of God move. We want to see God move like He did in the Bible. Can you say amen to that? We want to see God move in a powerful way. We want to see the kingdom of God advanced. What are we going to do? Well, let's do something great and miraculous and wonderful. Let's just go out and do something big. Well, here's what you can do. And God will reward you. You can give. Anybody can. You can pray. Anybody can. It's got to be between you and God. You can forgive anyone that does anything to you. Anyone can do that. And you can fast. Anyone can. You know what that'll do? It'll advance the kingdom of God. And you'll receive the reward of God for your faithfulness in these areas. It's us doing what God told us to do that brings reward on our life and will bring a revival to our church and nation. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Father, help us to apply what we've heard. Help us not to just be hearers, but help us to be doers. Father, fill this church with people who pray. Fill this church with people who fast. Fill this church with people who give. And fill this church with people who forgive anyone that's done anything to them. Father, make our church what you want us to do. Advance your kingdom through this, your church. And I ask this in your name.